Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 4 and verses 5 to 31. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name, have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they said nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorify God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things?' The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then also reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, you can find that in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals. And we're going to be reading Lord's Day 11. And that is found on page 18. So reading responsively these two questions and answers. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. Dear people of God, we move on from our considerations of God, the Father, the Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and its comfort that it provides for us day by day, as we have stressed, those truths are not academic, they're not abstract truths that we can simply give an assent to and say, therefore we conform to the teaching of the Catechism and move on, as it were, in our Christian lives. Remember, the Catechism is very practical in its intent. So if we can't experience the comfort that is derived from those truths, then we really don't understand those truths at all. Just to say those truths and not experience them in our lives is really not to understand the Word of God at all. Even as our Catechism says, those people that boast of being that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and say that he's their Savior, and yet they really look to other people, whether it be saints, whether it be themselves, or whether it be the church, or whatever else they look to, they really don't believe the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. And so if we believe that God is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, then it's going to have a very direct and important impact upon your life day by day, such that when things do go awry, as it were, in our lives, from our perspective, and indeed from the perspective of others, because that's why they say, where is your God? Where is your God? It's like, he's not operating. He's not in control. He's not doing what he's supposed that you profess that he does. And so they're challenging that. If we don't understand this wonderful teaching, we will have nothing to say to them. But when we do understand, then we will be able to respond with the psalmist. So that's very important that we understand that, because we do want comfort in those dark days. We do want comfort when we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We do want comfort when there's no one else to turn to and everyone seems to have the upper hand. People of God, with this truth, they will never have the upper hand. And they will never be able to maintain that upper hand, even if we in our weakness allow them to have it for a little while. But the Catechism moves on from that avenue of comfort to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and in particular, of course, our Savior. And so it asks this question, that when we turn our focus and attention to the second person of the Trinity, why is it that he is called Jesus, the Savior? I mean, just in that naming of the Son of God in that way should flood our hearts with confidence, should flood our hearts with hope and with comfort and with joy. And so this passage then really is appropriate because that's what the focus is. Why do you keep talking about this Jesus Christ? Stop talking about his name. Don't mention that to people. And of course the apostles give that eloquent and very instructional answer to each and every one of us, as well as their opponents in that day. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. You tell us to stop speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, then we'd have to stop speaking at all because we've got nothing else to say. We have no comfort to bring the world to the world if you take away the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no gospel. We have no Christianity without the Lord Jesus Christ. So we cannot in any way bow to your request. People of God, the name Jesus, as the hymn writer puts it, it is sweet to the ears of sinners. It's the only hope that they have. As he said, it soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away all fear. And that's what we want. That's what we want for each and every one of you. We want you to be able, in the struggles of life, in the sorrows that burden us, in wounds that do not allow us to rest and remind us every moment that they're there, and to the fears that beset us all around, there's hope. There's hope. And that hope is all wrapped up in a person. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, then, the only Savior. First of all, it's the only name, as Peter says, given by which salvation comes. It is the name by which we receive deliverance from our sins. I mean, that's the way that the gospel writers speak about the naming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it begins, of course, in Matthew 1:21. Why will his name be called Joshua? Which was the Hebrew equivalent, of course, of Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. I mean, how more clear could God be? He sent his Son into the world, and he labeled him with respect to the task for which he came. It used to be that's the way we did it in our society, right? this was Mr. Smith because he was a blacksmith. And this is Mr. Baker because he bakes bread. Right? They were known by their work. Well, God named his son by the work that he sent him to do. I mean, he could have had many other names, right? Isaiah speaks about them. He could have been called Wonderful, appropriately so. He could have been called Counselor, appropriately so. He could have been called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us. All of those names would have been wonderful and accurate. But it was important for us to know him by this name, because that was our greatest need. We needed somebody to save us from our sins, and so God sent his son and named him as such, so that you and I would not be confused and to think, how is it that our sins are forgiven? Well, he gave it in his son. I came into this world, he says, not to be served, not to seek glory, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. That's why he came. And nothing says that more clearly, of course, than his name. Philippians 2 and verses 5 to 11 gives the same thrust. He came not with glory in mind. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put down his glory. He wouldn't have emptied himself. No, he came to save us from our sins, so he took on human nature. Everything that he did was done with his work and mission in mind. That's why he came in human form. That's why he came in the form of a servant. That's why he came as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Of course, God gave many other signs so that all would recognize him as such. And so he did miracles, which is the point in this passage, right? They do a miracle in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they see the miracle. They can't deny the miracle, but they still want to silence his name. I mean, as Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, he says, if you don't believe me for my word's sake, all that I'm saying to you, who I am and what I'm doing here, at least believe me for my work's sake. You can't deny those. And of course, that's what they admit. We can't deny this. The evidence is clear. But they still push ahead with their damaging effort, which was to silence the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, they are left without excuse. No, we are left without excuse. You are left without excuse. Because God has made his son known to you and made known his purpose to you. He has given you the means by which our sins may be forgiven and we may be right with God. It's not a matter of trying to do good works, you understand. If that would have worked, he didn't have to send his son. There didn't need to be anybody named Savior. All we needed would be instruction. But that didn't work. It didn't work for thousands and thousands of years. And for you to put your hope in that is just madness. And you don't have to, because God has provided his son. And not only deliverance from sin, but deliverance from all sin. And that's an issue in the catechism, is it not? It's not that he forgives us for some sins, and then others you have to take care of yourself. I mean, that was the whole issue at the time of the writing of the Heart of a Catechism with respect to the Roman Catholic Church. They took care of your sins, Adam's sin as it were, with baptism. But there were other sins that were going to come along. And those sins weren't taken care of. Those sins that you still had to work at. And there were a number of ways that you could do that. And there were, of course, indulgences. There were good works. There was the Mass. There were the saints. There were all kinds of different avenues. But how could you possibly believe, as the Catechism says, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, and then with the same breath say something that shows that you don't believe he's a perfect Savior? He's not a complete Savior. There's always something left. And of course the Arminians fall into the same trap. If God has saved us through his Son, then either that's sufficient or it's not sufficient. Well, clearly for them it's not sufficient, because even believing in him, they believe that you can lose your salvation. So therefore, his provision wasn't enough. And so we have to do other things to maintain it. No. The Catechism is very clear in stressing the fact that all our sins, he's a perfect Savior, all of our sins have been forgiven by him. And that's why, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly said on the cross, "It is finished." There wasn't anything else for him to do. And as Hebrews stresses very clearly, that his one sacrifice, once and for all, put away all sins. So that where it was necessary in the Old Testament to have priests sacrifice sins for us daily, over and over and over again, it wasn't the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed himself and made that sacrifice for sin, there was no more need for sacrifice. In the same way that when the Lord Jesus Christ brought the word of God to us, there were no more need for prophets, because he brought us the complete word of God. He was the word of God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came and established his kingdom as the king, there were no need for other kings to come along, as there was in the Old Testament. He is our eternal king. All his work is to perfection and completeness. And so when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we ought to understand and remember what Paul says in Colossians, that all the handwriting that was written with regard to all of our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. In other words, he wrote on it, paid in full. And by the way, not to the devil, but to God himself, the judge of this world. So every sin that you have committed when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is paid for in full. It's nailed to the cross. And the devil is silenced. And that's why Romans speaks the way that it does. Who is able to bring a charge against God's elect? Where are they going to get a charge from that hasn't already been done? Been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, we ought to take sin seriously. Of course, when we sin, we need to ask forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to manifest sorrow and repentance. But never be in any doubt of the fact that God has already dealt with that sin through his Son. Now you may say, boy, that really opens up things for us. We can just sin and not worry at all. Well, Paul took that into account already by saying, look, if we're Christians, how on earth are we going to utter those words? If you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ever going to say, oh, there's a loophole to sin, let's sin all we can now? Doesn't that statement in and of itself undercut any profession of faith that you would make? Absolutely. That loophole will never be used by Christians. It will be used by hypocrites that have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, all of our sins have been forgiven in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a complete Savior. Therefore, we don't need to look to anybody else. That was Paul's biggest concern. In Galatians, for example. You heard the gospel. It was preached to you. And now you're turning away. You're going to other things. You're giving in to those that said, oh, you have to be circumcised. You have to do this. You have to do that. How is it that you've forgotten? How is it that you've been diverted so quickly? And of course, examples of that are not exhausted, by the way, by the Roman Catholic Church. Even though the Catechism focuses not on that, because that's the context in which the Catechism was written. But we've heard that many times. So let's move beyond that to you and to me. In other words, is there anything in our lives that we also look to? I mean, do we fall into that trap too? Yes, Christ died for my sins, but you know, I have to do good work. With an aim to being accepted in God's favor. That is the same trap. It's the same trap. If we look to anything beyond the Lord Jesus Christ, we are denying the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. And therefore, if you do not find solace in your heart and mind in the face of struggles and sins that you commit in your daily life, and you don't find satisfaction, you don't find comfort, you don't find peace and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, that such that you're compelled to do something else, then really you don't understand the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't understand what it means. We're never to abuse it, you understand. But when you're dealing with sin, and when guilt arises in your heart, if you understand the gospel, then the only name that comes to your mind is Jesus. And we go to Him, and we confess our sins. And we receive from Him forgiveness and assurance that our sins have been forgiven. But that name, though it's the most wonderful name, though it's a name that radiates forgiveness and assurance, it is a name that is challenged. It's a name that is hated. It's a name that is attacked. And of course, we have that by way of false religions. I mean, what is their aim? Their aim is to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. Their aim is to attack this notion that only in the Lord Jesus Christ there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. I mean, that's what sends them potty in this world. I mean, they wouldn't mind if we were just another religion. It doesn't matter what weird views we might have. They don't mind as long as we stop saying this statement that Christ is the only way of salvation. That's what hurts them. That's what makes them mad. I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of religions in this world. Why aren't they mad at each other? Because none of them, other than, of course, the Islamic faith, and of course they don't like that either, that claims, and falsely, of course, that theirs is the only true religion. The others don't say that. I mean, the others, like the woman faced with Solomon claiming that the child was hers, couldn't care less about children because she didn't mind the child being cut in two. All of these people with false religions, they don't care about religion. They don't care about their own religion. They want some sort of spirituality. That's all they're interested in. They don't really trust their religion. So they don't care whether theirs is just one among many. Doesn't matter. As long as I have some legitimacy. But I can't stand somebody saying that their religion is the only way of salvation. And so that started already, the psalmist. I mean, it started all the way back, of course, in Genesis 3. Cain didn't like this attitude, that there was only one way and there was one God. And so when that God didn't find him acceptable, he rebelled. And ever since, that's been the case. So religions have come about because man has rejected what God has revealed and in its place placed what his idea is. You see, unbelievers will never be united in sense because everybody wants to be their own boss. They'll always have infighting. So that's why the unbelieving world didn't come up with one religion that they all agreed on. They came up with hundreds of religions, and they always will. So false religions have to be understood in the right context. Sometimes, you know, we can, in Christian circles, say, oh yeah, but all of these religions came up, surely they have part of the truth too, and they are legitimate too. I mean, they can't all be wrong. Yes, they can. And yes, they are. That's why the psalmist speaks the way that he does. And it's quoted, of course, in this passage, Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? Why do the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers are gathered together? Against whom? Against the Lord and his anointed. That's what they don't want. They want their rule. They want to be boss. And so these religions must not be confusing to you and say, well, maybe I didn't just want them. No, it's not. Hear it from what Peter is saying. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And God's words himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. We're not being bigoted. We're not being proud. We're not saying we're the only ones that know. We knew nothing either. We were in darkness. The only way that we've come to know this is because God has told us. We're not more educated than anybody else and wise than anybody else. No, that's what God has told us. And it's something that we can't afford to let go. And so we're not against other people. We're not against other cultures. It's not that we think we're the best people and we have the best way of living. No, it's not. Not that. I mean, who's going to boast of that living in this country? Can you say to the world, this is the ideal society that we have in the States? We're ashamed of it ourselves. But not of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of that. But, so it's not only other religions. But sad to say, it's from within the churches too. It's from within the churches. When we add things, of course that's why we say makes it so difficult to detect, because they say the right things, but they add other things. So why is it that people are so dumbfounded when they hear us say that we have questions about the Roman Catholic Church in terms of the true gospel? Because people are shocked. People in the pews are shocked. Why would you say that about them? It's as though we are picking on individuals. I'm not saying anything about the eternal well-being of any other person, whether they're in the Catholic Church or not. That's not the statement that we're making. We're making the statement with respect to what the Catholic Church teaches officially. We're not saying everybody in the Catholic Church is not a believer. They may be, if they're not consistent with what the Church teaches. It's what the Church teaches that we're responding to. And the Church has added, as I said, many additions that undercut the gospel. How is it that Mary can occupy such an elevated place where they, I was going to say almost, but it's not almost anymore. They make her joint savior. And all the other avenues by which they say forgiveness of sin comes through the continued doing of masses. That's why when the Pope goes anywhere, it's not his speeches that people listen to. It's the fact that he does masses. Because his speech never forgives anybody any sins, does it? But the mouth does. More important. And as I say, it's not pick on Roman Catholics Day. We have our own problems to worry about. We can do it in the same way. No, we have to only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to trust him. And he is, by the way, finally, the answer to all the world. The name Jesus has been given to us by God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He gave one answer to this world, one solution, as it were, to this world, not many. And so we can't afford to go into the world with a confusing message. I mean, after all, if that was the case, I mean, it says, doesn't it, God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved Israel that he sent his only begotten son. It doesn't say that at all. I mean, if God had this notion that he was going to send a different message to different nations, each one having their own, then wouldn't he have made it clear? But the scriptures give us no indication of that. Psalm 2, all the rulers are against the Lord's anointed because he's the only one. It's one kingdom of God. And they're all opposed to that. And besides, the Lord Jesus Christ sent us into the world. If it was just for Israel, why would he send his apostles in the church to go to all the countries of the world, starting with Jerusalem, they're included, and then go to the uttermost parts of the earth? Why? If there are different religions, same thing, as people say, same truth, but just packaged differently. If that was the case, why would we be sent into the world to preach the gospel? No, the gospel, the scriptures know nothing of that nonsense. There's one gospel, one Savior of this world. One gospel that people need to hear. One name that they need to hear. One name that you need to believe and trust. And so then there should be nothing deficient in your Christianity. And so you have to ask yourself that question. Because ultimately, the catechism is interested in your comfort. And so you have to answer that question yourself this morning. Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Jesus? Do I experience that day by day in my life? Do I turn to him for forgiveness of sins, of every sin? Do I abandon all hope from looking at other things? Princes of this world, our own talent, our own abilities. You can tell whether you're in that place. And if you are, then you've understood what this portion of the catechism wants to impress upon your heart and upon your life. But understand from this catechism portion, and indeed from this passage, it is possible. It is possible to claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and yet not really trust him at all. That you should not fall into that trap. There's only two possibilities. Either the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior for you, or he's not a Savior at all. And we pray that you've come to know that he is a perfect Savior, and you can abide under his grace with all comfort and all confidence. And that's the message that you need to bring to others. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've opened our eyes and opened our hearts, that we are no longer set against your anointed, but we celebrate, as we did when we celebrated the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, that we recognized him as our Savior, and we accompanied him to the cross, and we saw the forgiveness of our sins in his suffering and death. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may continue to find comfort and assurance of the forgiveness of our sins day by day, and that we might find in Him and only in Him help and strength that we need day by day. Our Father, we're so thankful that as we go into this world, however we might be outnumbered, outpowered, that we are fully equipped for every good work. Our Father, we ask that you would bless us as we go and use us to spread the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen.